Matthew chapter 11, we'll want to look at this invitation. We've looked at this many times before, and if you hung around your Bible often or not, or very often or long, you know certainly that this is probably the most precious invitation in all the Scripture. And it's from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and it's at that particular time when in the middle of His ministry, when things, they could be better. And we've all been at those times when things could be better. He has just pronounced here in this chapter, in the few verses preceding that, a woe upon Capernaum. And you know, He's done a lot of work in Capernaum. I mean, that was His headquarters after He began His ministry there with Peter, where Peter lived. And He did a lot of work in Capernaum, a lot of miracles done in that synagogue and through the streets of the city of Capernaum. And now He's saying, you know, you haven't listened very well, have you? Wish you'd listen better. Their faith wasn't what it ought to be, based on all that He had done and taught. And He says the same thing to Chorazin, to Bethsaida. And understand that these are two smaller towns up along the coast of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee as well. And they had witnessed numerous miracles, and the bulk of Jesus' ministry was devoted in the region of Galilee. So this has been a discouraging kind of time, that they're not responding any better than they are. But He says to them in verse 25, Father, I thank You. He's not thanking Him that things aren't better than they are, but He is thanking Him that in His love and compassion and wisdom, what has been hidden from those who are too proud to accept otherwise. King James language says, from the wise and the prudent. And those that have received them, whether in Bethsaida or Chorazin or whether in Capernaum, those that have received them, though others see them as ignorant as babies, You have revealed Your truth to them, for so it seemed good in Your sight. So He says, come unto Me, verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The Bible is full, mine and yours, with all kinds of invitations, and some of them are really good invitations. Some of them were accepted. And those that accepted the invitations were glad that they did. Things just worked out well. Happy as a result. Some of the invitations were rejected. Some of them ought to be. Just because you're invited doesn't mean that you have to go. Just because you are asked to participate doesn't mean that you always ought to participate. It depends upon what you're being invited to do or to participate in. A lot of bad things has happened to us as humanity because we accepted invitations. When back in the very first of your Bible and mine, over in the book of Genesis, after God had created all that is in this world that is good and lasting and holy, and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, there was that conversation that was had between Eve and the serpent, and we know the results of that conversation. The serpent lied to her and said, you'll not surely die, when he invited her to take of that fruit, that of that tree that was forbidden in the midst of the garden. For God knows that in verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, he said, see this tree, look at that fruit. And she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and she should not have. Aaron was invited by God's own people to make a golden calf to lead them back into Egyptian bondage after God had delivered them at great cost and was heading them in the direction of the promised land. He accepted the invitation. Shouldn't have. God called a man of God to come out of Judah in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, and challenged that man of God. He said, I want you to go to Bethel and to cry out against the altars that Jeroboam has built, one in Bethel and the other in Dan, when he led the 10 northern tribes in rebellion to God. You cry against that altar, and then you come on home and don't tarry and don't delay and don't stay. When the old prophet that lived in that town invited him to come back for an evening meal and lied to the guy and said, an angel told me to come and tell you that you need to come on back and have some supper with me. The fellow did that. He knew clearly what God had told him, and he listened to somebody else that said God didn't say what you think he said. When Sisera was trying to get away from Barak and Deborah and the army of the nation of Israel, Jael, the wife of Heber, invited him to come and hide in her tent, and he said, "Believe well," and he went and laid down to rest for a bit because he was tired from his running, and she drove a tent peg through his skull and into the ground. Hadn't ought to have gone. Not all invitations ought to be accepted. Judas accepted the invitation to betray his Lord. Pharaoh was invited by God to participate in the greatest coming out party you ever did see. And he said, "No, I don't think I will." And Felix heard the gospel and was invited by Paul to be saved, as did Agrippa and as did Festus. And all of them said no and turned down the opportunity. Some things you ought to say no to. When Potiphar asked Joseph to do what she asked Joseph to do, it was a very blatant invitation. And he very firmly said, no. How can I do this? Because wrapped up in that invitation was sin against God. How can I do this and sin against my God? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bidden to bow down before the idols that Nebuchadnezzar had erected in the plain of Dura, and given the alternative of facing a fiery furnace or bowing down, he didn't bow. They turned down the king's invitation. Daniel entered the lion's den freely, understanding beforehand that when he prayed towards Jerusalem with his window open, that would be the inevitable result. Not all invitations are good. Acts 14, Luke reminded Theophilus after Paul had been stoned, on his first missionary journey there at Lystra, he reminded him and us that it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. This invitation that Jesus extended to this specific group of people in Matthew chapter 11 is a really good one. It's easy to find in your Bible. It's not so easy to accept. We struggle with it. We kind of brush up against the sides of it from time to time and think maybe brushing up against the sides of it are enough to actually have accepted it. It seems there's more to it than that. Who is to come? Contrary to what we sometimes think, this invitation isn't for everyone. It's just not. He specifies who is to come. And he specifies who is to come because these are the only ones that will come. So that as we stand in the Lord's place and invite people to come to the Lord Jesus, these are the ones that will come. I don't know who all in the audience might be of that particular condition. But God does. And those that are of that condition are those that will come. And here's the way he defines it. He does say, "Come all," verse 28. But he says specifically, "All you that labor and are heavy laden." And the problem with the folks that won't come is that they don't do those things. They're not living through that. They're not laboring and they're not heavy laden in the way that Jesus would define it in this invitation. Now, we work really hard in America. We work hard at being good people. We work hard at trying to be religious people, embracing some tenets of faith and moral teaching and ethics. I wish people would get tired of working at being good enough. and maybe you are. Some folks show up here in the assembly and they worship with us for a while and do some things and they drift away and we call them and say, hey, we miss you. Where are you? When are you coming back? And we want you to be back here with us. And sometimes they come back and sometimes they don't. They got tired, you see. So that Paul would admonish the churches in the region of Galatia, let's be not weary in well-doing in Galatians chapter 6, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we get busy and we get occupied and we grow tired and we somehow see this church business stuff as something on the periphery of our lives, that as it gets too hectic and too busy for us, we can kind of, for the time being, if you will, set that to the side while we are pursuing other things. And we can't be good enough. And our efforts toward that, as we build our own personal private towers of Babel in our own backyards, our efforts are destined to fail. Come unto me, all you that labor. Boy, the Jews worked at it. Now, don't mistake that they worked at it. Those feast days and all the stuff that they did in their temple worship and synagogue worship, they worked at it. But it wasn't enough. Are you tired of trying to propitiate sin? You do understand that there is one that can and only one that can. So that all the things that I try to do that are good, that I somehow in another sense will make up for the bad that I have done, the wrong choices. And so I'll do some of these things over here and maybe that'll kind of balance some of these things out. John reminded us all in 1 John 2 and verse 2 that He, being Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we must embrace that. We must, as Jesus said in the first of this invitation, we must come to Him. Whatever is involved in that three-letter phrase, whatever it is, will bring rest. Whatever it is will instill purpose. It'll keep us from the vanity of a worthless and a vain faith if we but come unto Him. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Some of the things that bother you terribly, that rob you of night's sleep, that prick your conscience, so that regardless of how hard you try, you can't, it just keeps working its way back into your consciousness. Some of those things don't bother other people at all. You know, you said something maybe that you didn't mean to be unkind, but it was taken as an unkindness and somebody's feelings were hurt, and there was this thing that came between you and that person in your relationship because of that, and it bothers you that it's there. And a lot of folks, that doesn't bother at all. But you see, sin is a really heavy load to carry. When we understand sin is sin. The problem is that we tend to look at it as pretty good stuff. You remember what Moses chose, and you do, out of Hebrews chapter 11. He chose and esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and therefore he rejected the pleasures of sin that existed only for a season, that he might embrace the riches of Christ Jesus. And too often we see only the pleasure and we do not see the fruit. Sin is a burden to bear. You remember out of the book of Isaiah, I'm heading back to your Old Testament mind, back to the 59th chapter, where God tried to convince His own people of the reality of that, and prophetically on down into even our generation of time. When He reminded us all in verse 1 of chapter 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Verse 3, it's your hands that are defiled with blood, it's your fingers with iniquity, and your lips that have spoken lies, and your tongue that has muttered perverseness. First person pronoun, singular, yours, mine. And then beginning with verse 5, 6, 7, and forward, he moves it to the plural, because what is true of you is true of me. And it's true of all of us together. So it's all of us that trust in vanity. It's all of us that conceive mischief. Verse 4, it's all of us that are hatching out snake eggs to wiggle around in our lives. It's all of us whose works are works of iniquity. Verse 6, whose feet run to evil, who make haste to shed innocent blood, whose thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, whose destruction is certainly at the end of their path. And he just goes on and on and on. And we grope, verse 10, for the wall like the blind. We grope and we stumble and we are desolate. We roar. We scream out against life and what sin has brought into our life. And we look for deliverance. Surely there is an alternative. Verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon them, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Redeemer came, and he gave us a message. He placed it in our heart, and it comes out of our mouth. And that will be true until he comes again. We have a gospel that is the answer to the sin burden and load that we carry. We can be forgiven. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Aren't you tired of running from God? Jonah ran, he ran, and he ran. Running will wear you out. There's lots of Jonahs in this world, tired of hunting up excuses for not doing what he tells us to do. If you're tired of all of that and want to put all of that behind you, then come unto me, he said. You labor and you're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Sin is a burden to bear. David did what David did in 2 Samuel 11. He did it with whatever minimal thought that he could squeeze in there when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and when he later had her husband Uriah murdered. He did it because he was king, and he did it because he could. Because that's what he wanted to do. And after having done that, he pushed it to the back of his mind and he didn't think about it anymore. Because we can do those kinds of things, you know. I mean, we can just kind of isolate that in some corner of our brain somewhere, and I'll deal with that later on. I don't have to deal with that now. And so that's what David did. But David had a friend. And he was quite a friend. It's easy to be friends with a fellow when all we have to do is what he wants us to do. But when we have to go to that friend and say what he doesn't want to hear from us, friendship is really tested. And Nathan was David's friend. And so he came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he reminded David by telling him that story with which you are familiar, I am confident, about the rich guy and the lamb that he took from the poor guy to kill that lamb for a feast when one of the rich guy's buddies showed up. And he robbed that poor guy of the only lamb that he had. It was like a brother or sister to his children. And David listened to Nathan tell that story. And he did not see himself anywhere in it. He had locked that bit of history somewhere around in his consciousness, and he had thrown away the key until Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're the guy, David." And that hit David really hard. He didn't intend to be that kind of guy. When he was a shepherd boy taking care of his daddy's sheep, and when he later slew the giant Goliath and tried to honor Saul and be a brother to Jonathan, and Saul sought his life, and all those things, David tried to be a person of integrity. And when Saul was rejected and David was finally anointed as king, David was determined to not make Saul's mistakes and to not forget his heritage, what kind of person he is. Yet he did all of that until Nathan came and said, your sin is real. David wrote that song that we've read often, Psalm 51, when he pled to God for mercy. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge, he said, my transgressions and my sin has come to haunt me in the darkest of hours. It's ever before me, he said, and it's against you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He labeled it correctly. He did evil in the sight of God. Sin is a load. Are you burdened by it? It's a reality for all of us. But it may be that it doesn't burden you. There are many that are not burdened. But if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're tired of trying to hide stuff from God, thinking maybe he won't know, if I can keep other folks in church from knowing, I can keep him from knowing. Achan tried to hide, of course, and you're familiar with his story out of the old book, but he tried to hide. He buried the gold and the silver in that Babylonian garment in the floor of his tent, and he was in there by himself when he buried it, and surely nobody would know, but he was called out before all of Israel and was put to death because somebody did know. We get tired of hiding stuff. Then we can come to the Lord. You're invited to come to the Lord. Peter was burdened. Denied the Lord three times, Matthew chapter 26. It was a horrible thing to consider. But maybe you've done like Peter. Maybe you've done what you said you would never do. Back in a more sane time when you were contemplating your relationship with God and things came to your mind, I'll never do that. I will never do that. Maybe you've done what you said you would never do. That's a big load to carry. All of us have failed to live up to the commitment of our faith. In one way or another, at one time or another, we all know what that's like. Tired of being spiritual driftwood? Then you can come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, here's the question that ultimately a person has to resolve. Have you had enough of sin? That's the question. Have you had enough of it? Or do you still want more? Nobody can answer that question for you. We each must answer it ourselves. That doesn't mean we'll live flawless lives. But it simply means what it says. We want to be done with sin. We don't want any more. That kind of burden enables us to come to the Lord, and He's the only one to whom we can come to find relief from that kind of burden. Take my yoke, He said, upon you. The word there is the Greek word zugos, which means literally, and it's kind of strange the actual meaning of that word. That's translated yoke, but it means submission. You know, as the oxen are submissive to the load that they are bearing, and that yoke enables them to bear it. It's a submission thing that we're talking about. Are we willing to come in submission to Him? When we take this yoke upon us, we are coming to take submissiveness. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Your servant always does. When I don't, I may be something, but I'm not His servant. I'm serving self again. I've turned away. I've turned from. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. There is a cost in coming. You understand that when we come in response to this invitation, and He outlines for us the cost in coming, but there's a cost in coming, and the cost in coming to you is your soul. And there is conversely a cost in not coming, and the cost in not coming to Him is your soul. You see, the Lord wants your soul to save it, and the devil wants your soul to condemn it. The cost is always the same. We just decide the one to whom we will submit. And that one to whom we submit then determines the fate of that soul. Learn of me, He says. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This word easy here in Matthew 11, verse 30, is the same word that is used to describe God in Luke 6 and verse 35. When Jesus tells us about God, you know, good people get sunshine and bad people get sunshine. Wicked people get rain and good people get rain. Because He describes God by, He says this about God, for He is kind. And that word that's translated there, kind, is the same word that is translated here, easy. My yoke is easy. So if we're worried about that yoke and what that's going to do to us, we kind of like kindness. Do you like it when other folks deal with you out of kindness? Well, this is what comes when we come unto the Lord and we submit to His yoke. His kindness comes. Doesn't take away the burdens in terms of the challenges of life that we will face. We'll all deal with health issues and financial issues and things like that. I mean, that's a part of living. But it does change how we view them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10 regarding the thorn in his flesh that God chose not to remove, that He said, now I take pleasure in tribulation. Because He said, through the grace of God, when I am weak and my weakness is there, and I recognize it, then am I strong because of what He brings into my life. So take my yoke upon you, He said. Learn of me. Learn of Him. You know, it's more than that. He's not asking us to learn to be religious. That's not so tough to do. He's not asking us to learn church theology. He's not asking us to learn to recite a prayer or to memorize 66 books of the Bible. But He is demanding of us that when we come, we will learn of Him. And that must be our life commitment here in this church. We are always about learning of Him. He is what the Hebrew writer declared Him to be in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the express image of God. He is the brightness of His glory. So how in the world can I ever come to understand God if I don't learn of Jesus? That's the words of the text again, back verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11. All things that are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And so we must come and learn of the one that reveals the Father to us. That becomes our solemn responsibility. Learn of Him. Accumulate knowledge. The Greek word, matheno. Accumulate knowledge by inquiry and by observation. And what you accumulate, you use. Don't do better than you know, or know better than you do, is really what I wanted to say. Let our doing and our knowing run parallel one to another, so that we are doing the things that God would have us to do and the things that we know that are right and good. For I am meek and lowly in heart, he said, as we get ready to close this morning. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Let me ask you this as we close. Does your faith add an additional burden to your life? Is this stuff that we do, VBS is coming up, oh, I'll come and be a part of that. So many have worked so hard in preparation. Is this adding another layer of burden and hard stuff to our life, adding to our stress rather than eliminating it? Is this church stuff crowding in on other things in my life, interfering with other things that I would prefer to do? Am I not just tired in body, am I tired in soul? Come to Jesus. He'll help us with our priorities. I go to bed to rest a body. I come to Jesus to rest my soul. We all get discouraged. Every elder, every deacon, every teacher, every preacher. We all grow discouraged from time to time. I find when I am doing that the most is when my focus has gone fuzzy. And I get caught up in a bunch of other kinds of things that are needful and necessary kinds of things, but I lose my focus on the Lord. And I lose the rest for my soul. And when I return to that focus, I find the rest that is needed. Boy, it's a precious invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, I hope you understand this is for you, and I hope you'll come. Don't bear that burden of sin any longer. Repentance of sin, confession of faith, baptism into Christ will wash away every sin. He'll add you to this church, and we can continue in this journey together. Or if you need our prayers for strength or for help, we stand ready to encourage and to help. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.